Exodus, chapter 27, the two covenants. 1. When God was about to speak the law to Israel, of what did he tell Moses to remind them? Tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. 2. What covenant did he propose to make with them? Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. 3. What is a covenant? A mutual agreement of two or more persons or parties, in writing and under seal, to do or to refrain from some act or thing, a contract. 4. When Moses told the people what the Lord had proposed, what did they say? And all the people answered together, and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. 5. In the covenant which the Lord proposed to make with Israel, what did he say that they were to do? Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant. 6. What was his covenant which they were to keep as their part of the mutual agreement, or covenant between him and them? And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. 7. What relation did the 10 commandments bear to the covenant made between God and the children of Israel? As seen by the last text quoted, the 10 commandments were the covenant to which the Lord referred, when in proposing a covenant with Israel, he said, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant. The 10 commandments were termed God's covenant before the covenant was made with Israel. They were not an agreement made, but something which God commanded them to perform, and he promised them something, provided they would keep them. Thus the 10 commandments, God's covenant, became the basis of the covenant made between him and Israel. The 10 commandments, in all their details, are all these words concerning which the covenant was made. 8. After God had spoken his law, the covenant which he commanded, did he continue speaking to the people? And he added no more. And he wrote them in 2 tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. 9. What was the nature of the instruction afterward given to Moses? It was a practical application or explanation of the 10 commandments, so that the people might be able better to understand what was involved in the keeping of them. The reference to the altar, how it should be built, and how approached, simply shows the care that God would have taken in his worship. We have other commandments also concerning worship. 10. When Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and they promised to be obedient, what did Moses then do, that there might be no misunderstanding? And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and built an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he took the book of the covenant, and read in the audience of the people. 11. When the people had again heard the words of the Lord, and again promised obedience, what was done to ratify the covenant which had thus been made? And Moses took the blood, and sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. And sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Note, we have here the complete account of the making of the first covenant. It consisted of a promise of obedience to the 10 commandments, on the part of the children of Israel, and the statement by the Lord of what he would do for them provided they obeyed his voice. 12. Is the covenant made at Sinai the only covenant which God made with Israel? Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. 13. What comparison does God make between the two covenants? But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. 14. In what respect was the first covenant faulty? It must have been faulty in the very particulars wherein the second was better, namely, in the promises. He, Christ, is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. 15. What are the promises of the new covenant? For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. 16. Are these promises stated in the order of their fulfillment? It is evident that in where the promises of the new covenant are more fully stated, those promises are not stated in the regular order of their fulfillment, because forgiveness of sins is mentioned last, whereas it must necessarily precede the writing of the law in the heart. The order is as follows. 1. Forgiveness of sins. 2. Putting the law in the inward parts, and writing it in the heart. 3. Remembering sin no more, or blotting out of sin. And 4. Translating the people to the heavenly Jerusalem, where all shall see and know the Lord. 17. In the first covenant, to what was Israel's promise really equivalent? In the first covenant, the people promised to keep all the commandments of God, so as to be worthy of a place in his kingdom. This was a virtual promise to make themselves righteous, for God did not promise to help them. But Christ says, Without me, you can do nothing. And the prophet says, All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The only perfect righteousness is God's righteousness, and that can be obtained only through faith in Christ. The only righteousness that will ensure us an entrance into the kingdom of God is the righteousness which is of God by faith, of those who shall inherit the kingdom of God, the Lord says. Their righteousness is of me. And the prophet says of Christ, when he has taken his place as king over all the true Israel. This is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. 18. Yet what must be done in order to have eternal life? If you will enter into life, keep the commandments. 19. Then how could ancient Israel have any chance for eternal life? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Note, the fact that Christ, as mediator of the second covenant, died for the remission of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, shows that there was no forgiveness by virtue of that first covenant. 20. How alone can the good works required by the law be manifested in the lives of men? 21. In order to have God make us perfect in every good work to do his will, what must be our position? Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. 22. What is said of the law in the second, or new covenant? I, the Lord, will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts. 23. Since no such promise was made in the old covenant, were not the promises of the new covenant much better than those of the old? 24. When and how was the second covenant ratified? By the death of Christ. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. 25. Then how could the Israelites, or any people before the first advent, derive any benefit from it? By faith in the promised Redeemer. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead, and calls those things which be not as though they were. 26. How and in whom was the covenant with Abraham confirmed? In Christ. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. 27. Is there anything in the second covenant that was not in the Abrahamic covenant? And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In you shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Note, none should allow themselves to be confused by the terms First Covenant and Second Covenant. While the covenant made at Sinai is called the First Covenant, it is by no means the first covenant that God ever made with man. Long before that he made a covenant with Abraham, and he also made a covenant with Noah, and with Adam. Neither must it be supposed that the first or old covenant existed for a period of time as the only covenant with the people before the promise of the second or new covenant could be shared. If that had been the case, then during that time there would have been no pardon for the people. What is called the second covenant virtually existed before the covenant was made at Sinai, for the covenant with Abraham was confirmed in Christ, and it is only through Christ that there is any value to what is known as the second covenant. There is no blessing that can be gained by virtue of the second covenant that was not promised to Abraham. And we, with whom the second covenant is made, can share the inheritance which it promises, only by being children of Abraham. To be Christ is the same as to be children of Abraham. All who are of faith are the children of Abraham, and share in his blessing. And since no one can have anything except as children of Abraham, it follows that there is nothing in what is called the second covenant that was not in the covenant made with Abraham. The second covenant existed in every feature long before the first, even from the days of Adam. It is called second, because both its ratification by blood and its more minute statement were after that of the covenant made at Sinai. More than this, it was the second covenant made with the Jewish people. The one from Sinai was the first made with that nation. 28. Then why was the covenant made at Sinai? The Lord was just giving his law. The promise of the Israelites to keep it perfectly, and their failure, brought them face to face with the consequences of violating the law of God. The consciousness of guilt, and a sense of its consequences, would be much more forcibly impressed upon their minds than if they had not made the promise which they did. And being thus brought face to face with their sin, and realizing its full enormity, they would be driven to the only source of help, ample provision for which had been made in the covenant with their father Abraham. Thus it might be said that the first covenant was made in order to bring the second covenant, all the terms of which were the Abrahamic covenant, into bolder relief, and to secure its acceptance by the people. Notes. When it is demonstrated that the first covenant, the Sinaitic covenant, contained no provisions for pardon of sins, some will at once say, but they did have pardon under that covenant. The trouble arises from a confusion of terms. It is not denied that under the old covenant, i.e., during the time when it was specially in force, there was pardon of sins, but that pardon was not offered in the old covenant, and could not be secured by virtue of it. The pardon was secured by virtue of something else. Not only was there the opportunity of finding free pardon of sins, and grace to help in time of need, during the time of the old covenant, but the same opportunity existed before that covenant was made, by virtue of God's covenant with Abraham, which differs in no respect from that made with Adam and Eve, except that we have the particulars given more in detail. We see, then, that there was no necessity for provisions to be made in the Sinaitic covenant for forgiveness of sins. The plan of salvation was developed long before the gospel was preached to Abraham, and was amply sufficient to save to the uttermost all who would accept it. The covenant at Sinai was made for the purpose of making the people see the necessity of accepting the gospel. A text that hinders many from seeing that all God's blessings to man are gained by virtue of the second covenant, and not by the first. That text reads, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service, and a worldly sanctuary." This, together with the fact that when men complied with these ordinances of divine service, they were forgiven, seems to some conclusive evidence that the old covenant contained the gospel and its blessings. But forgiveness of sins was not secured by virtue of those offerings, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Forgiveness was obtained only by virtue of the promised sacrifice of Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, their faith in whom was shown by their offerings. So it was by virtue of the second or new covenant that pardon was secured to those who offered the sacrifices provided for in the ordinances of divine service connected with the old or first covenant. Moreover, those ordinances of divine service form no part of the first covenant. If they had, they must have been mentioned in the making of that covenant, but they were not. They were connected with it, but not a part of it. They were simply the means by which the people acknowledged the justice of their condemnation to death for the violation of the law which they had covenanted to keep, and their faith in the mediator of the new covenant. In brief, then, God's plan in the salvation of sinners, whether now or in the days of Moses, is 1. The law sent home emphatically to the individual, to produce conviction of sin, and thus to drive the sinner to seek freedom. 2. Then the acceptance of Christ's gracious invitation, which was extended long before, but which the sinner would not listen to. And lastly, 3. Having accepted Christ, and being justified by faith, the manifestation of the faith, through the ordinances of the gospel, and the living of a life of righteousness by faith in Christ. E.J. Wagoner.